I want to talk with you, and I want to talk together for a couple of weeks out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, we're going to be spending 3 weeks in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. And I want to talk together about how to have a heart of generosity. Let me first of all just start off by saying you as a congregation are a very generous congregation. I'm proud to be your pastor. And I thank you for your heart of generosity. But one of the things that I kind of keep track of in the back of my mind are topics that come up through conversations. And if I'm having conversations with some folks here in the church, or if I'm having conversations as a leadership team, or if I'm, as I read through and pray through the prayer requests that come in throughout the week, if things begin to repeat themselves, I've learned over the years that maybe this is a topic that we need to talk about together. And over the last couple of months and maybe the last couple of years, there's been a lot of talk about the changes in our culture and how things are harder than they are, especially in the financial area, you know, with inflation. As I was driving to church here this morning, I drove by the gas station that I normally get gas at, and I was reminded again because it's gone up 20 cents a gallon this week, and it's been almost doubled in the last 2 or 3 years. And that puts a pinch on people. There was an article the other day that I saw, I didn't read, I just saw the headlines, how groceries are growing and increasing in price over the last couple of years. And we know the interest rates have gone up, so trying to buy a home is more difficult. And rent in Auburn is so expensive. And so I know that many of our families here in our congregation are trying to figure out how to handle the current cultural situation in regards to our money and how we do it. Now, our tendency is one of two tendencies. Our tendency, and when things get tight, is to either retract like a turtle into our shell and not spend any money on anything, or our tendency is to try to live the same lifestyle and just put things on a credit card. And one of the things that has been brought to my attention through these conversations is that this year in America, not just here, but in America, consumer debt is at a historical all-time high. In fact, it grew by 16% just in the last year, which tells us that Americans aren't shrinking their lifestyle. They're just putting their stuff on their credit cards. And we know that that's not a good path to go on. But that's one of the tendencies. I also been reading more this year about some generations that are beginning to get elderly and passing away and passing down the inheritance to the next generation. The World War II generation and the baby boomer generation are getting older, and they own 50% of the wealth in America, those two generations. Well, now they believe in the next 20 years or so is going to be the largest transfer of wealth ever in the history of our country. In fact, some experts are estimating it to be $84 trillion is going to transfer from one generation to the next generation over the next 20 years or so. So there's going to be people that don't have much that are going to get a bunch. I can't wait till my father meets Jesus, because I'm going to be loaded. And I will be out of here, right? No, I'm just totally joking. We don't have any money, so. But out of the $84 trillion, they're estimating $72 trillion. That's not million or billion. It's trillion are going to be passed down to heirs, and $12 trillion is going to be given to charity. I'm praying we just get $1 trillion of the $12 trillion as a church. We can maybe get that church Hummer that I've always wanted to have for our congregation. So things are changing. You know, 50%, they say, I read an article, 50% of our waking hours, we think about our money. Either we need some, or how to spend it, or how can we get more, how do we manage it. That's a big chunk of our waking hours. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about anything else, and I think it's because he knows how much we're fixated on it. And so he gives us some principles. And when we talk about divorce in America, 80% of couples that get divorced under the age of 30, finances were like the key issue, the key issue. So we want to talk about this just a little bit. Now, I'm not talking about this because we're going to take more offerings. You'll notice we don't take an offering here in church. We put the boxes out back. I'm not ashamed at all about presenting opportunities for you to make an impact. And whether your family chooses to take advantage of those opportunities, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm not ashamed to bring opportunities. And we promise to vet them well, like Bishop Abel, and to know that that money will be used wisely. But we want to talk about this for a few weeks. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are two of the key chapters, probably in the Bible, that talk about how to have a heart of generosity. You know, I originally thought maybe I should do a couple of weeks on family finances, but there's so much good material out there on how to make a budget and how to live within your means. What I think the Bible focuses more on is a heart of generosity. A heart of generosity, and how can we do that? You know, George Barna studies Christians a lot in Christian groups and churches, and this is what he wrote. Born-again adults remain the most generous givers in a country that is acknowledged to be the most generous on the planet. The most generous on the planet. So the United States of America is acknowledged to be the most generous country in the world. And the most generous people in America are the religious people. And out of all the religious people in America, born again, he says here, Christian adults are the most generous of them all. So turn to your neighbor and say, you're the most generous person on the planet. You are the most generous person on the planet. And the question is, why is that? Why is that? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we're going to have seven principles that change lives. Now, seven is the number in the Bible that reflects perfection. And so there's actually 10 principles, but I want to have a perfect series. And so I'm only pulling out seven of them. Let me set the backdrop. Paul is in Macedonia, which in the first century was in the northern part of the country. And he's visiting three churches, but he's on his way to Corinth. And so he sends this second letter to the Corinthian church, and he tells them, listen, I'm coming down there after I finish visiting these folks, and I'm going to ask you to keep your promise. And they had promised on his previous trip that when he came, they would take a love offering because the Christians in Jerusalem, 1,000 miles away, were really suffering. The Christians in Jerusalem were going through a difficult time because there was a famine in that region. And so Christians in general, people in general were just having to pinch every penny. But Christians in Jerusalem were also being persecuted because if you converted from Judaism to Christianity, you often lost your job because it was owned by a Jewish person. You were often kicked out of your family. So they were experiencing some extreme poverty in Jerusalem. They were really hurting. And as Paul, as a missionary, was going around to the non-Jewish world and spreading Christianity, he was telling them, hey, your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are having a hard time. Would you be willing to take a collection, a love gift, and take it down there for them? And they all said yes. Well, now it's about a year later, and the Corinthian church, at least, hadn't taken the collection to send down there. So Paul says, hey, I'm going to come down there in a little while, and I'm going to take the collection that you promised, and I want to take it to Jerusalem. So when I come, can you be ready? And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 is all about. That's the topic that he's dealing with. But within these two chapters, we're going to find seven principles that change lives. So let's jump in. Principle number one is found in verses 1-4, so let me read those verses for you. It says this, I wish, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That's the region that he's in, and there's primarily three churches up north. There's the church in the city of Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea. And he says there, verse 2, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. If you like to underline words in your Bible, you can underline that word liberality. That word is generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Paul's saying, wow, before I get into what I want to talk to you about, I just got to tell you, Corinthians, that these three churches that I'm hanging out with right now, they're going through a tough time. They're also experiencing affliction and they're experiencing poverty. But when they heard about your need in Jerusalem, their hearts opened up with generosity. So let's unpackage this just for a minute. Principle number one, generosity is about my attitude, not my bank statement. Generosity is about my heart. It's not about how much I have in the bank. Because we're going to notice a couple of things here. First of all, it says that generosity is proportionate. It says that they gave according to their ability. So when we talk about generosity, we're not talking about giving 100% of everything away. We're not talking about that everybody gives equally. We're talking about having a heart that's willing to share based on my ability to share. It was so fun. A couple weeks ago when Bishop Abel was here, I had asked him to go out in the courtyard after service and just let people come up and greet him and say hello to him. And I realized that the last minute on Sunday morning when I got here, we didn't have a display or anything, so he's just standing behind a blank table. So I went into my office and I thought, I got to find some African things here to put out on the table, okay? And the only thing I could find in my office was I have a little African basket on my table. So I had dumped all the stuff out of it and I took a basket out there, not thinking that you were all going to fill the basket with money. And obviously, that was of the Holy Spirit right there. You know, God just like. Well, when I went out there after a couple of minutes of him greeting people, you guys had filled that basket. And how fun it was for him to sit down afterwards and see coins in there and dollar bills and fives and tens and a couple hundreds. And I just thought, wow, as I was thinking about this, not everybody threw $100 bills in there. Not everybody threw 20s. There were some coins. Why? Because you give, your generosity is proportionate. It's based on your ability, he says here. But then he also says there in verse 3, beyond their ability. Wow, these Macedonian Christians, sometimes they gave even a little bit more. They gave what we would title sacrificial giving. It's kind of like Jesus, the story of the widow's mite. When he saw that elderly woman put those two little pennies in the offering at the temple, he said that woman gave more than all the rich people gave because they gave just out of their surplus and she gave out of the circle of her need. This was like part of her survival budget that she's giving from. And the Macedonian Christians were doing the same. And so having a heart of generosity is this attitude that I want to share. I want to share. And then let's define generosity, because I think right here we find its definition. Verse 4, this is so powerful. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. Begging us with urging. You can't get any more pushy than that. They were begging us with much urging for the what? For the favor of participation in supporting the needs of the saints. See, generosity is looking at, wow, when an opportunity presents itself, I can't wait to help if I can. It's a favor to help Bishop Abel. It's not a burden. And you guys were so great about going out there and filling up that basket and just because you saw it as a privilege to share a little bit of what God's given to you with someone that has a need, a saint that has a need. That's the very definition of generosity. And that's a great description of it. When you hear of a brother or sister or a group that is in need, does it stir your heart a little bit? Or is it just something that rolls off your back? Because here it says, wow, they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. So I can gauge my level of genuine generosity by how my heart responds to needs presented. And maybe I can't give anything to it. Maybe I can give a little. Maybe I can give a lot. But is my heart touched when needs are presented? And do I view participation in the meeting the needs of the saints as a favor? And I'm actually asking for it. That's a great description of generosity. So as we remind ourselves about our funds, about our resources, time, our talents, and our treasure, let's remind ourselves that money is a tool, it's not a trophy. That money isn't something I'm to gather and show off. It's not something I put up on my shelf as a demonstration of my success. Money is a tool. It's a tool to be used by the Lord. In fact, Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever live, he put it this way. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. What's he saying? If I just love money, I'll never be happy with money because I'll always just want more. And if I just want money, then every time I get an increase in money, I'm just going to consume more. So I will never ultimately be satisfied. You know who that verse reminds me of? It reminds me of the Shark Tank show and Mr. Wonderful. Because he's always talking about, man, I just wake up every day and I think about money. And you can never, if money is the focus, I'll never have enough. Money is a tool, not a trophy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he talks about this, he says a couple of things. He says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and by some longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fixed their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. We're going to discover that one of the purposes God gives us money is to enjoy life. He says it there. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Did you know that Jesus wants us to store up treasures where? In heaven. And we do that through the generosity expressed here on earth. So money is a tool, it's not a trophy. Principle number two is generosity is an outcome, it's not an initiator. We don't wake up one morning and think, okay, I'm going to be more generous. Generosity is an outcome. There are prerequisites to developing a generous heart. And Paul gives us those prerequisites right here in chapter 8. Verse 5, he tells us, not as we had expected. Remember, he just talked about these Macedonian churches that are living in poverty, that are just giving generously according to their ability and some sacrificially beyond their ability. And Paul says, we didn't expect this. When we presented the need to the folks in Jerusalem, to the church in Philippi, and to the church in Thessalonica, and to the church in Berea, who were living below the poverty level, we didn't expect them to respond the way that they responded. He says there, but we did not expect this, but they first gave themselves to the who? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Paul saw the secret of having a generous heart. And that's the prerequisite of generosity follows a pursuit of God. Generosity follows a pursuit of God. It says they first gave themselves to the Lord. Well, how does that work itself out? Here's how it works itself out. If I first give myself to the Lord, then I realize that everything in my life, He needs to be first. He needs to be first in my thought life and in my attitudes. He needs to be first in my marriage and in my parenting. He needs to be first in my work ethic. He needs to be first in my private life and in my public life. He needs to be first in all things, because when you first give yourself to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I want you to be first in everything. And what that simply means is I take God's word and I take something like my marriage, and I don't put God's word behind my marriage and say, well, here's my marriage, let me sprinkle some of God's truth onto it. I put God's word in front of my marriage, and I decide what God's word says about my marriage, and then I make my marriage reflect what God's word says. That's putting God first. Does that make sense? I do the same thing in my parenting. I do the same thing in my own personal habits. I do the same thing in my thought life. How does God want me to think? How does God want me to feel? And I don't have Him second, I have Him first. So when it comes to my generosity, and when it comes to understanding how He wants me to use the things that He's given to me, my time and my talents and my treasures, I put His word first, and then I make my life reflect His word. I don't do it the other way around. I put Him first. So Paul says, generosity isn't something that you stir up in yourself. It's something that is an outcome of first giving themselves to the Lord. But then it says in verse 5, this is super interesting, the last few phrases of verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So there's kind of two phases. These folks in Macedonia are pretty remarkable, because they first gave themselves to the Lord, so they understood how God wanted them to use their resources, and then they gave themselves to us and to the people in Jerusalem by the will of God, which means that they discerned that this is something God wanted them to invest in. Which means that the people in Macedonia weren't just giving to every opportunity that came by. They weren't just being willy-nilly in how they used their resources. They wanted to be generous, but they also wanted to be very discerning in how they used those resources. So generosity is an outcome, it's not an initiator. And God would want us to put Him first in all areas of our life, but He also wants us to be wise and to be discerning in those things. As I look at how to remind ourselves, we just remind ourselves under this principle that God owns my money and I steward it for Him. Right? God ultimately is the source of everything, right? I mean, God gave us the ability to work. He gave us resources. He decided to give you what He's given you in your way, time, talents, and treasures. And I don't actually own any of those things. He gave them to me. In fact, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul asked the questions, why are you acting so superior to other people? Because you have some stuff. He asked them a question, what do you have that you did not what? Receive. Everything I have, I've received. No, I know I went to work and I earned my paycheck, but even the ability to go out and work is a gift from God. And so everything that I have comes from Him. Why am I acting so superior as if it's from me? Paul says they were first working hard at giving themselves to the Lord, and then they were discerning. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge the men into ruin and destruction. Be careful. Be careful with that. And then Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. So Paul would tell us that generosity and having a heart of generosity is an outcome of giving myself to the Lord and recognizing that everything in my life, He needs to be first place. And then having discernment in how He wants me to use it, because He owns it. I just steward it for him. And Jesus teaches a lot on this principle. Well, the third and final one for this morning, generosity is invalidated if it's mandated or only remains a desire. Let's go to the last couple of verses, starting in verse 7 of chapter 8, and let's go down to verse 12. So we urge Titus, verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, what's he saying? He's saying, you guys are really growing up in the Lord. You're really growing in your walk with God. In fact, you're abounding in every area. Look what he says there. You're abounding in faith. You're growing in your faith. Good job. You're abounding in utterance and knowledge, which are spiritual gifts. You're growing in your spiritual gifts. And you're abounding in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you. You're abounding in faith. Man, you guys are growing in your faith. You're growing in your spiritual giftings. You're growing in your earnestness and in your love for each other. I want to applaud you, Corinthians, because there's been a lot of problems in Corinth. I want to applaud you that you're all growing up in the Lord. And then look what he says there at the end of verse 7. See to it that you abound in this gracious work also. What's he saying? He's saying that generosity and having a heart that cares is just a Christian norm. Just like we want to grow in our faith, just like we want to grow in our love, just like we want to grow in our spiritual giftings, so we too want to grow our heart of generosity. That's just what Christians do. That's why George Barna says Christians are the most generous people in the most generous nation on the planet. Why? Because this is just part of the Christian experience, a heart of generosity. But look what he says, I love this, in verse 8. I am not speaking this as a command. Why? Because if generosity is mandated, it's not generosity. If you're being compelled and made to feel guilty to be generous, it's not genuine generosity. In fact, it's invalidated. Generosity must be genuine. Paul says earlier in verse 3, they do this of their own accord. That the Macedonians are doing this because they've chosen to do it. Paul says here, I'm not commanding you to give a love offering to your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. You said you want to do this. I just presented the opportunity, but I'm not commanding you to go home and get some money out from under your bed and give it to them. He goes on. He says, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus is our greatest example. He's our greatest example of coming down here and giving what he didn't have to give. Verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter of taking a special offering and how you should do it and when you should do it, I just want to tell you, I'm not lording this over you. Why? Because generosity that is mandated becomes invalidated. Verse 10, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. This has been a year. Paul is telling them, the Corinthians, listen, I came a year ago to the church and I told you about your brothers and sisters in need in Jerusalem. And you told me you want to do it. And now a year later, I'm coming back through and I just want to finish what you said you wanted to do. Generosity must be genuine. And then lastly, this morning, generosity requires both desire and action. Let's see how he wraps up this section. He says there in verse 10, but you had the desire to do it. That's the end of verse 10. Verse 11, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has. There it is again, according to what a person has. So God is not telling you to go into debt, to be generous, only based on what he's provided. But it says there in verse 12, not according to what he does not have. In other words, hey, just do what you can do, but don't just desire it. You have to actually do something. Generosity is not just a desire, it's an action step. I can't say, yeah, I'm really, really generous. Well, how are you generous, Phil? Well, because every time I hear of a need, I really want to give. That's not generosity. There's two parts of generosity: the desire to do it, the readiness to do it, and then the actual doing it. And Paul says, I came a year ago. I presented the need of your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. You told me a year ago you were desiring to do it. I've heard you're ready to do it. The only problem is you haven't done it. And I'm coming back through town, and I want to be ready to receive what you guys have done. So you should get ready, not just to desire to do it, but to do it. And then, again, authentic generosity, it's our expected norm, isn't it? Because we put Jesus first in everything. That means everything, including our resources, our time, our treasure, our gifts. And when we hear of the need, if we hear of an opportunity to do something for the Lord's work, it stirs our heart to want to do something. Because we're growing in our faith, we're growing in our love, we're growing in our spiritual gifts. And Christians normally grow in their generosity, Jim Elliot was a missionary years ago. He wrote a lot of good stuff, and this is one of the statements that's attributed to him. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't take our money with us. My good friend used to always say, his dad told him, don't be the richest man in the graveyard. Doesn't do you any good. And Jesus told us if we're generous here, he's going to reward us there. So Jim Elliot is noting here that we can't take it with us. So that we're not a fool to give up what we cannot keep. We can't keep our money and take it with us. But we can be rewarded for it, and we'll never lose that reward. So why not switch? And then Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed into God's hands, I will always possess. So as we talk about a heart of generosity, let's remind ourselves that God is a God who works in us and through us. And he wants us to continue to be generous. And during this difficult time in our culture, where many of us are feeling the pinch of things, let's not retract into our turtle shell and do nothing. Let's not make the mistake of just putting everything onto consumer debt. Let's try to rearrange some things in life. But at the same time, when an opportunity presents itself, you have the opportunity to be generous. Maybe it's not as generous as you used to be able to be, but let God use your heart of generosity to continue to do what he wants you to do. And I just want to say again, thank you, because I believe we have a congregation that is very generous. So again, I'm not saying these things because I feel like we're doing poorly or that our budget is suffering. You're very generous, but we're living in a difficult time, and we're worried about how do we survive and what does the Lord want us to do. And we're just going to keep moving forward day by day, week by week, month by month. And as the Lord provides, we're just going to continue to do what he calls us to do as families, as a church, and as a Christian community. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, these are difficult days financially. We've had many of them before. We're going to have more again. But when we're in the midst of them, Lord, it's hard. And we have to make choices. And we have to make choices about lifestyle. We have to make choices about expenditures. We have to make choices about generosity. And Lord, we learned this morning that those Macedonians, they had it dialed in. That they had first given themselves to you, so they realized all that they had belonged to you and that they were stewards of it. And that you still called them to be generous even in their poverty, although it's based on their ability. And so, Lord, as we work through this season in our culture, Lord, give us wisdom as families. Give us wisdom as heads of households. Lord, that we would use what you give to us wisely, but that we wouldn't stop doing your work. And Lord, show us how to do this. Thank you that you love us so much. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Have a great day. Thanks for coming today.